Good to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've been talking about the Kingdom Commission and what the Lord has called us to, and I'm hoping today to walk with you through the results of that. And today's message could be a little bit different, but the end of it is all the same. Like what she just sang about, what we've been singing about, it's the cross of Jesus. He paid for our sins, and it's by the cross that our sins are forgiven and taken away. And that's the preaching that we're to do. We're talking about the Kingdom Commission in Matthew 28. The Lord said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when we look at the promise of Jesus, the commission that he's given us, that's what we do, right? We go and preach the cross of Jesus. And it's the cross that we cling to. It's the power that we have. So thank you for that. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to find our beginning today in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. We want to pray and ask God to speak to us through his word as we get started this morning. And I'm going to ask Brother Steve Mitchell, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer. While you're still standing, look at verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Please be seated. What I want to try to do today, like I said, it's going to be a little different, but I just want to walk through with you the results of what Jesus said was going to happen. He promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He's been promising that for a while now. You can really start reading about it in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and following. But Jesus said he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to teach you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to empower you. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was going to give them the ability, the power to go and preach the gospel. And can I just remind you today that we have that same power in us today? We have the same power to go and to preach the gospel. And so he promised them, and so they go and they wait. Now, what we see in the book of Acts is what follows. And would you say this, the early church, would you think that they were perfect, or do you think they were flawed humans like us? Yeah, they were like us, right? And so when you read Acts, it's a record. It describes for us, it's descriptive of what happened in the early days of the church. Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to hit some highlights as we move through the first few chapters in Acts. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what did Jesus say? Go wait for the Spirit to come. And they went and they waited. Under my understanding, it was probably just about 10 days. Remember, Jesus, after he resurrected, he appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights. And then this event happened on Pentecost. So this was 50 days after Passover. So it would probably have been about 10 days they waited in the upper room. My understanding is you had 120 of the disciples there. So the apostles were there. The women who followed Jesus and others were there waiting. And in that moment, the Spirit of God came down. It looked like cloven tongues of fire. So you can just imagine fire coming down. Each person in the room, the fire comes, and all of them, what do? When the Holy Spirit comes, they go out and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Spirit came on them, they went out and preached. And isn't that exactly what Jesus said? When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will be witnesses unto me. And he started in Jerusalem, and that's exactly what happened. So there were Jewish pilgrims from all over the regions of Rome who had come together to Jerusalem to worship. They had been there, many of them, since before Passover. They had been there all this time for these feasts and festivals and worship and holy days. And they're there, and the people go out, and they're preaching. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked with this, so let me try to get this out of the way real quick. We read about some miraculous things that were done in the early days of the church. Is that true? Okay. I'm not going to take the time to dig into it deep. If you have questions about this, I hope you'll ask me later. But we understand that the miraculous abilities were for a purpose. They were for a time, especially the gift of tongues. Tongues was a gift, a miraculous ability to speak a language that you didn't know, and it was given as a sign for Jerusalem, unbelieving Israel, so that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because if they didn't believe, judgment was coming. 1 Corinthians 13 is what lays that out for us. And so I would be labeled by a lot of people what's known as a cessationist. What does that mean? It means I believe that the miraculous gifts ceased when the word of God was completed. When that which is perfect is come, meaning the scriptures completed, then that which is in part will be done away. So do I believe God does miraculous things today? Yes, I do. Do I believe God does miraculous things through the hands of men like he did the apostles, like Peter and Paul? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that men have a miraculous ability to do things like that, speak in languages they never learned, or go to the children's hospital and lay hands on people and heal them. Okay? Now, you got questions about that? I'm happy to talk about it. I don't want to get sidetracked by it today, because what we're talking about is the whole purpose behind that anyway. Why did God give them miraculous abilities? He gave them a miraculous ability so that people would believe the message. The purpose was never about the miracles. The purpose was about the message. Okay? Again, we mentioned this in prayer time, but okay, my leg's broken and God heals it. That's great. But if I'm lost, I still die and go to hell. No, I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God I need in my life. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I need to be ready for the judgment. Okay? Okay. Aren't you thankful for the gospel? It's a harsh reality. But death is something all of us face. And I want you to be ready for that day. I want you to put your faith in Christ alone. I want you to know you have eternal life. So that whether you live to be the ripe old age of 46, or whether you live to be 100 or 120, that used to be my goal, by the way. I wanted to live to 120. I've given up on that. I just want you to know that when that day comes, you're ready. Amen. I want you to have the testimony that your faith is in Jesus, so that if I outlive you and I have to stand up here at your funeral, I can say, I know. Amen. I know where my brother is. Amen. I know where my sister is today, because their faith was in Jesus. See, that's what we're talking about. People get so mixed up with the miracles, and they're so consumed with the miracles. Friends, it's not about the miracles. It's about the message. What good does your miracle do if you don't preach Jesus? Jesus gave them abilities, especially, by the way, if you study your scriptures carefully, you're going to find the miracles were about the primarily given to the apostles. The apostles had great abilities to do signs and wonders. Why? Because they had a radical message that was going to turn the world upside down, and they needed something to validate their message. They needed the people to know they were from God. Just like Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came to him at night, nobody could do what you do unless you came from God. And so that's why they needed that ability to do that. So what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gave them utterance, and they went out and they preached the gospel, and people thought it was crazy. But if you look at verse 11, it gives us some clarity here. He lists all these places where these people were from, but he kind of sums it all up here in verse 11. Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And what happened was these people, these ignorant and unlearned men who had been with Jesus, were able to preach the gospel in languages they didn't know. And everybody took notice of that. It was an awesome event. But they were mocking them. Some people said they were drunk or whatever. But look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, there before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Yeah, somebody say amen to that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is going to go out to everybody, not just to the Jews. It went to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks. It's going to go to the whole world. And it's going to be because I've poured out my spirit. And by the way, I'm going to pour my spirit out on my servants, on my handmaidens. I'm going to pour out my spirit on men and women and boys and girls. Everyone who believes is going to get the spirit, and they're going to go be witnesses to me. And what's their message going to be? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. That's the message. Look at verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he, God, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Amen. Man, isn't it awesome? Amen. Man, Peter just speaks up. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he just starts preaching. And what does he preach? He preaches the word of God. Amen. He goes to the prophet Joel, and he just preaches what Joel said. And then he goes to the writings of David, and he preaches what David preached. So he gets the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God, and he preaches Jesus. What does he preach? Jesus Christ died, and he rose again. You see, nothing's changed, has it? Isn't this exactly what he called us to do as a church when he said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to be witnesses"? When he said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations"? How do we do that? Well, we get the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and then we take the word of God, and we preach Christ and him crucified and risen again. Nothing's changed. It's the same. And I'm going to tell you, something's wrong with our churches today. So many churches, especially here in America, I mean, we've just tried to make this a circus. Churches are crazy today. We want games and gimmicks and schemes and entertainment, and we try to make this place that's a little more palatable for the lost person to come in. But I got news for you. The scripture never calls the lost to come to the church. He calls the church to go out to the lost. This is not a place, friends, This is not a place to entertain the lost.
Amen. Amen.
This is a place to equip the saints.
Amen.
I know some of you don't like what I'm saying right now, but get used to it. Should lost people be comfortable here?
Amen.
That was a trick question. Yeah, get used to that too, right?
Amen.
Should they be comfortable in the sense that they are welcomed?
Yes.
That they are loved?
Amen.
Yeah. Should they be comfortable in the sense that we never warn them of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come? Never. Never. No, we want, of course we want lost people to come here and be welcomed here and be loved here. But we don't want them to be comfortable in their lost condition. I want lost people to be miserable in their lost condition.
Amen.
If for no other reason, I was.
Amen.
And they should experience that misery too.
Amen.
Right? No, what do I mean? I mean, I want them to understand that they're lost and the wrath of God is abiding on them and they need Jesus.
Amen.
Listen, if people are comfortable in their lost condition, why would they ever get saved?
Amen.
So, man, he starts preaching Jesus. He talks about the prophecy of Joel, how the Spirit would be poured out. Then he preaches about Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, I told you, like, what were the miracles for? He talks about in verse 22, he was approved by God by miracles and wonders and signs. You know that. You know that. But then God delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you killed him. You crucified him. But God raised him up. Because death could not keep him. The grave couldn't hold him. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
That's my Savior.
Amen.
The grave couldn't keep him. So, David talks about his resurrection. He lets them know that's exactly what he was talking about. David wasn't talking about himself. You ever do that? You ever read the prophecies and you're like, is he talking about himself or somebody else? That's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch said. Is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? I read through the Psalms and I read through the prophets and I read them and I'm going, is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? Well, David wasn't talking about himself when he said, you're not going to leave your Holy One in hell. He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about Messiah who would come. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when he preached Jesus crucified, it convicted them. And they were humbled before God. If anybody's ever going to come to salvation, if the blood of Jesus is ever going to be applied, it's only applied to those who humble themselves. What do? We crucified Messiah. See, a lot of the Jews were confused. They thought David himself would be raised up and go to the throne. They were confused. They didn't understand the prophecies. And so Peter's like, listen, it's not David himself that's going to be raised up. Jesus is the descendant of David, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. What do we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And there's so much great truth right here. He says, there is a crooked generation. This is a crooked nation that you're a part of. But you don't have to stay on the crooked way. You have to be a part of that. You can come out of that and get on the straight and narrow, just like Jesus preached, right? They were convicted. So what do they need to do? Repent. And you know what people need to do today who don't know Jesus? Repent. Repentance is a word that's gotten really messed up and twisted in churches today. So I want to try to make you understand it the best that I can. The word repent literally means to change your mind. It's what it means. Now, people talk about repentance. They say it means to change direction. It is a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. Okay? So if I was there in that day, or you and I were there in that day, and we were part of the crowd who Peter was preaching to, we've seen the evidence, the power of the Holy Spirit, we're listening to his message, and we're convicted in our heart, what does it mean I need to do? It means that I need to turn away from my sin. I need to turn away from my unbelief. I need to turn away from my self-righteousness, my religion that I think is going to save me, and I need to turn to Jesus, the only one who can save me. Whether you understood it or not when you were saved, that's what happened. And there was a lot I didn't understand. There's a lot I still don't understand. But as I look back now, what I know is this. It was the crucifixion of Jesus that convicted my heart. The understanding that Jesus died on the cross because of my sin convicted me. Just like those there, I was pricked in my heart. You guys remember that feeling? God help us if we don't remember the feeling of conviction. They were cut to the heart. And when I came to an understanding that Jesus was crucified because of my sin, it convicted, it cut me to the heart, and it turned me to him. Do you guys get that? I mean, you understand what I'm trying to say? I it's hard for me to put it into words, but I was drawn to Jesus.
Amen.
Like, his love made me want to be with him. I wanted to go to him. I wanted to be near him. I wanted to run to Jesus. What's awesome is that he came all the way to me. I didn't have to run very far. You know how far away Jesus is from all of us? Now, we can analogize it however we want to. I just know that when I'm going away from him, it seems like he's really far away. But the moment I repented and trusted in him, it's like I turned around and he was right there. He was right there. I got great news for you. He's right there for everybody. Anybody who would repent, who would be convicted in your heart, turn around, turn to Jesus. He is right there. Could he save me? You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't think he could save them. Could he save me? Yeah, even me. What about this? What about that? I mean, people like to go through all the whatabouts. I want you to know something, friends. The blood of Jesus is enough to take away the sin of the whole world, including yours. So they are called to repent. And then he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? Does baptism save us? No, baptism doesn't save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the answer of a good conscience before God. Baptism doesn't save us, but it pictures what he did to save us. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we put people under the water, to picture that burial. When you come up out of the water, man, do you guys remember that? I can still remember the joy that I had when I was baptized. I mean, going under the water wasn't all that cool. But coming out of it was awesome.
Amen.
Because I had in my mind the resurrection of Jesus, that he left the grave. That was what was in my heart. That he rose again and he's given me new life in Christ. Baptism is a beautiful thing. You put your faith in him, you ought to be baptized. That's the message that Peter gave. Repent and be baptized. Now here's a phrase that I want to make sure we understand carefully today. Look at the middle of verse 38. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you read that on the surface, it sure sounds like baptism is what forgives your sins. But I want to make sure everybody understands something here today. That word for, it's mostly understood as but, or because of. Because of. Why am I going to get baptized? Because of the remission of sins. Okay. It's almost 11. Some of you guys are getting hungry, aren't you? So, do you guys ever wake up hungry? What do you do when you're hungry? Huh? You eat. Why? Because I'm hungry. So here in a little bit, Brother Isaac's going to stop preaching, and you're all going to go somewhere, and you're going to get some food, and you're going to eat, for you are hungry. I'm going to eat, for I am hungry. Does that make sense to you? We don't really talk that way, but that's the way the Bible talks all the time. Listen, you don't get baptized for, in order to obtain the remission of sins. You get baptized because of the remission of sins. Does that track? And now all you're thinking about is food now. Torpedoed my own message. Be baptized because of the remission of sins. I know that's a big debate among Christians today. I know there's a lot of denominational division over this reality, but I just want you to understand something. Somebody pouring water on your head, sprinkling water on your head, or baptizing you, putting you underwater will never save you. Can't. It can't. I know the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And I know he is with Jesus today. Amen. That day that he and Jesus died, he's been with Jesus ever since. He was never baptized. I understand that baptism doesn't save, but so I want to make sure everybody gets that. You're not saved because you got baptized, but listen to me. If you're saved, you ought to be baptized. That message hasn't changed. I don't know. That's one of my biggest concerns in Baptist missions around the world today. The number of people who profess faith in Jesus compared to the number of people who get baptized after professing faith in Jesus, it's heartbreaking. And friend, if you're here or you're watching online and you say, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not going to get baptized, there's something not right with that. Amen. Something not right with that. This was his message. He preached Jesus, and they said, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. And when you do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the promise is to you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves unto this from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So what happened? The Spirit came just like God said. They preached Jesus just like Jesus said. And when the Spirit-empowered people of God preached the gospel of God, then people came to faith in God. Amen. That's it. And it hasn't changed. Amen. One of my favorite parts of this is that with many other words, he did testify and exhort. It's great validation, Brother Eddie, that I can preach a long time. Amen. Many words. I can't believe Eddie amen that. Must have his hearing aids turned down again. What do we do? Well, when you trust in Jesus, he gives you his Spirit. We've got that. But we need to walk in the power of the Spirit, which means what? I have to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. I got to be yielded to him so that he gets control of me. And then when he does that, then I go and proclaim Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I can see him do a great work. So much more I want to cover with you, but look at this last few verses here in chapter 2, verse 42. Then, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or were being saved. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture of the early church. I mean, they were just in the power of the Spirit preaching the gospel. People were getting saved and baptized. Thousands of people were saved and baptized all at once. And then daily, God was just adding people and adding people and adding people. And all of them came together at the temple to worship together. And then they met together house to house. I don't imagine 3,000 people got in anybody's house, so they were in smaller groups, meeting in homes, breaking bread, praying together, fellowshipping together, worshiping together, and then going back out to preach the gospel more. Sounds like a really cool thing for our church to do today. Don't you think? So what do? Well, let's start at the beginning. Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. And if you've never trusted in him, friend, and that convicts you to know that God sent his only son to die for you, and you understand that he died for you, then you need to repent. Turn away from your sin and unbelief and put your trust in Christ alone. Call on his name and be saved today. And if you are saved, then do what Peter preached and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. Be baptized because Jesus died for you and rose again. So believe and be baptized. And you're saying, well, I did that a long time ago, preacher. I got that. Check, check. Well, then what you and I need to do is die to ourselves and be filled with the Spirit. And we need to go out and we need to preach to the lost that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures, and that he will save everyone who believes. It's not complicated. Not complicated, is it? No, it's simple. All we have to do is rely on him. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to close our service this morning with an opportunity for you to respond. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, you need to be saved, you need to be baptized. Maybe you feel drawn to commit yourself to serve Jesus in this local church, whatever it is. If he's convicting your heart, we want you to come. Will you pray with me and then we'll sing? Lord, I thank you for those who have gathered. We pray for those who are not able to be here. Bless and help them. Father, I pray that if anyone who's heard this message today is not saved, that even now, while we're praying, they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that right now in their heart, they would believe with all their heart on Jesus, who died for them and rose again, and that they, in prayer now, would call on your name and be saved. For those who are saved, I pray that you'd help us to identify publicly with Jesus, who died for us and rose again, that we would be baptized because you love us, because you've forgiven us. And Lord, help all of us to serve you. Let your will be done in every heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.